Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. We began looking at the verse last week as we've walked through the book of Galatians, and it is on the surface such a simple verse. When we read it, it's simple to hear. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such as one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And last week we looked at what it means to restore in that spirit of gentleness which God approaches us with and calls us to have as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, that gentleness with which we are to restore a fallen brother. This day, it's our intention to figure out that fall. Because I don't think we can really understand deeply what it means to restore someone unless we understand really what it means to fall. You read that passage of Scripture and it uses the word for sin called trespass. Yeah, that can't be a very big deal. I mean, we see those no trespassing sign, or someone says, well, you know, you don't want to get off the sidewalk into the grass. And we've all done it. We've crossed the fence. We've come back to the other side without any ill effect. And we thought to ourselves, no big deal. So if God simply looks at my sin as a trespass, you know, that's just a misdemeanor, not even a big deal, probably not even a ticket, just a warning, take me home, let Dad restrict me for a minute. Until you understand the depth of that trespass, that on the other side of the fence isn't just another field, but it's a cesspool of toxic nuclear waste. That's what I need us to understand today. That's what I believe God's Word would have us understand today. To do so, we need to go back a little bit and remember what we looked at last week. When we talked about restoring last week, we talked about some visual reminders. And if you'll remember, that visual understanding had to do with a picture and a painting and a wonderful sculpture. Well, I know it was an irreplaceable sculpture, but I was able to find another one. And we talked about the fact that often what we think of when we read the word restore is we think of taking something that has been hidden or behind the scenes and putting it back on the pedestal. And look, we have restored it. But that really doesn't do justice to this word. And so if you were here last week, you know what's coming next. We're not asking you to put it on the pedestal. We're asking you to fix it. Because when we talk about what sin does to our lives, we're not talking about simply taking something and putting it back on the wall or back in its place. But the word that is used describes someone having to take that which is broken and painstakingly put it back together in hopes that it will one day be useful again. The word restore in that passage of Scripture is translated with the word restore only one time in the entire New Testament. So to understand the depth of that word, we need to look at the other ways that it's used. And so there's a biblical understanding for us. You remember what we said? We looked at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21, where it talked about restoring in the sense of nets. So we restored art to the museum. Bring up the next slide for me. Remember this? And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and in the boat with James, with Zebedee, their father. And the word that is translated restore in Galatians 6:1 is the word that is here translated mending. And it gives a depth to the meaning of what that is, because it means something has been torn apart, something has been broken, something has been lost, and it has to be mended together. If we translate that from the inanimate object of the net into the animate object of our lives, it's speaking of that which is broken or sick. Last week we used the word nursing to say what it would take to restore that. Another verse where the word is used is the verse in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. And there it says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. Now if we take that idea and bring it into the idea of trespass and sin, what does it say about the person who is caught, who is trapped in sin? It says that sin has done something so to their soul that they are confused. A good word would be dim-witted. I like that word, dim-witted. Sometimes it describes me, I'm afraid. Dim-witted. It's more than simply replacing. It's teaching. It's discipling. Another verse that we looked at was found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no division among you, but you be made complete with the same mind and in the same judgment." The idea of making complete is the word here. We looked at 1 Peter also. It's not on the screen, but it says this: "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect and confirm you." And the idea of perfect, of bringing to completion is the word here. And it relates to us in this way, that one who is caught in trespass and sin has an emptiness and a hollowness of soul. It's a little more than putting it back on the shelf. One other word in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. "Now the God of all peace equip you in every good thing." And it is the word equip that is the translation of the word we find here in Galatians 1, restore. And the idea is, if it needs equipping, it's the opposite of it. It's something that is lacking and unequipped. So look at this next slide. When we're talking about trespass, to really understand it, if you look at the word restore and trace it back through the scripture, you find that it mentions and it relates to and it pictures for us the depth of the brokenness of the one who is caused or is caught in the trespass. They are broken or sick. They are empty or confused. They are hollow and damaged and unequipped and dim-witted. It's a terrible, terrible thing to be caught in a trespass. By the way, that word caught, it's so picturesque. We're going to look at it more deeply in a moment, but the idea is not, "Oh, I caught someone," but it is the idea of, "I've been trapped. I've been caught." I got some slides. Some of you saw this week. Multnomah County Sheriff's Department. In order to share with the world how deep is the pit of drug abuse, put up some before and after pictures. Now, I've got to warn you before I show you these. Some of them are so bad, they're funny. And you would think that someone's been to the makeup room and is doing this on purpose, but they haven't. Let me show them to you. Here's one of them. There's seven of them. We're going to go through them pretty quick. Here she is. Here she is just a few months later. That's what meth has done to her. Here he is. Here he is just a few months later. That's what meth has done to him. Here he is. Let me show you this one. Yeah. Now, I'm telling you, that was only like a year later, maybe a year and a half. Here he is. Here's the next one. Wow. Let me give you another one. Here she is. Here's the next one. I'm telling you, she was not older in the second picture than she was in the first one. Here he is. Here's the next one. Just simply showing us the effects of sin. Now, I got to tell you something. As you look at those pictures, we look at them and we go, but I'm not involved in meth, and I'm not going to get involved in meth, and that's not my thing. You know, I only put those pictures up there because they dramatically show on the outside what getting trapped in sin does. And this is what meth does if you're trapped on the outside with it. But sin isn't just drug addiction. Even though drug addiction is mentioned in the scripture, sin has all other kinds of manifestations. We looked at them when we studied on Sunday nights through Galatians chapter 5 there, and the deeds of the flesh and the working out of the flesh. And what I need to tell you is this. Listen, when you get captured in sin, when you get caught in sin, you may not end up looking like this on the outside. But the tragic effects of a life that has been entrapped in sin though it may not show those effects always on the outside, is no less tragic on the inside. And there are a lot of folks walking around so broken and trapped and dim-witted and thinking unclearly because of the effects of sin. We need to hear that. Too often we really put sin off as if it's just something I've done wrong and I'm going to get punished for. Can I tell you, not a one of those people got punished in the sense we think of. Seminary professor of mine said it this way. He said, the seed of death is in the sin. And God knew that. So God's not standing back going, oh, I'm waiting for you to trespass and then I'm going to get you. What he's saying is that sin is so deceitful, it pulls us in and it destroys us. And God's word to us is merely that I don't want you to be destroyed. You want to see the tragedy, you don't look at the beginning, you look at the end. And you hear verses like this found in Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And Romans 6:23, which says, and the wages of sin is death. And James 1:15, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. It's not talking simply about the grave. It's talking about relationships. It's talking about hope. It's talking about dreams. It's talking about all of the things that make life worth living. We can't look at this word restore and take it deep within our heart and understand deeply what God is calling us to do in the lives of others without seeing what sin might do in our own lives. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Here it is, the lure of sin. I read that passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of some other passages as well, and I brought a couple of things to help you remember with me. Look with me at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 14. I love it when I hear you turn the pages of the book. So began to do that and look, because I brought something to show you. How many of you knew I was a fisherman? Yeah, I didn't either. I bought this when I was in college, and it's been in the water like twice, but it's been in several sermons, so it's coming out pretty good. I don't know if you see what's on the end of that or not. It's a really alluring kind of thing. Because in James, what it says is this, and I told you to turn there. I haven't done so yet. Let me get it. James chapter 1, verse 14. Here it says, but each of you is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And the whole idea is a fishing thing. And of course, James would go to fishing. And he says, look, it's like when we get caught into sin, it's like we've been allured. I would throw this out there, but there's a real hook on it. I'll do it anyway. No, I won't. All right. Now, not many of you are going to be allured by that. It's a little worm thing. And I got to tell you, just in case you're watching and think, oh, I don't have it with me. I actually had a $50 bill in my pocket this morning. I left it in the office. Anybody got one I can borrow? Well, you think, pretend, there's a $50 bill on there and it's going to allure you. I got to tell you something. Sin, you ever heard the word ugly as sin? How many of you heard the word ugly as sin? Sin is not ugly. Sin's good looking. We need to start saying, wow, that's as good looking as sin. Because see, ugly doesn't entice you. Right? How many of you are enticed by ugly? You've seen my wife. I was not enticed by ugly. Oh, look, we've caught something. Listen, what James is saying very quickly is, first what sin does is it reaches out and it lures you in. And then like that net that needs mending, sin goes out and it captures you. And then finally what sin does is it entraps you. And I got to tell you, no matter how much you love lobsters, you don't want to be one caught in the trap. That's what sin does. It lures you in. It throws a net over you. It puts you in the trap and you don't get out easily. Let me tell you another word for sin, another picture. Psalm 1:1. Go to Psalm 1:1. We need to turn a slide there. First of all, it gets you hook, line, and sinker. But secondly, you remember the story about the frog in the kettle? I mean, I remember the story about the frog in the kettle. This is an experiment, a picture of an experiment we did at the house last night. Yeah. We did that. Oh, did I tell you, redemption, you're coming to my house to eat. That's what I tell you. Anyway, you know the story? The story is that if you put a frog in a boiling water kettle, it jumps out. But if you put a frog in a regular water and turn the heat on it very slowly, it'll sit there until it boils to death. I love Psalm 1:1 because of the warning. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Remember, sin is beautiful. At least it begins that way. It ends ugly. It ends in death. But its allure is that it's the $50 bill. It's the beautiful thing. It's the pleasurable thing. It can't be that bad if it feels so good, the song says. And yet, what the psalmist says is the man who's going to be happy and blessed, the person who's going to walk in the blessing of God, is the one that recognizes that sin is alluring. Blessed is he who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That means I walk by the wicked and I'm kind of intrigued by it. And then it says this, it's a stair-step analogy, nor stand in the path of sinners. I've walked by, I've been intrigued by it, I've been allured by it until I've come and I've stood there. On the outside, but I've stood there and I began to listen deeply and laugh and enjoy, but I walked on by and then finally I came and now I'm so comfortable in sin. I just sit down and I don't even see it sin anymore. How many of you have known somebody that got caught up in something that you'd never dreamed they would get caught in? You've done that, hadn't you? On the outside, you think, I'd never dream. And then they began to talk to you and to rationalize it and began to say to you, oh, no, you just don't understand. It's not so bad. But the thing is, they've gotten comfortable and they don't understand. Remember dim-witted? And you can see clearly where the end is going, but they can't. That's sin. James 6:1 says that is so instructive to me this morning, I pray so instructive to you this morning, is one, you need to understand when someone's fallen into sin, something changes. It changes in their head. It changes in their mind. And two, when it says for you to restore one, we talked about what that means last week, but when it says for you to restore them, you who are spiritual, but do it with a caution, understanding that you too could get caught by the same thing. How many of you have come to that great spiritual understanding? I'm going to tell you, I have. That there is no sin committed by man that given the right circumstances and my taking down the barriers, the fences that need to be there, there is no sin unto man. And I'm telling you, no sin that your pastor could not commit. Understanding the danger and the lure is essential to us, church. It's essential to your marriage. It's essential to your hopes and your dreams that you understand you're not immune to this.
and that God isn't the one out there trying to rob you and steal from you and take from you. It's somebody else altogether.
Now, James says it's all about you in this, in that it you end up in that place when you are pulled away by your own lust. And the word idea there is not merely sexual, but just the desires that would carry you away. You know what? There's a mastermind behind all of this. And I don't know if I painted this bad enough for you yet. I want you to understand the end of sin. I want you to see the Bible says it ends in death. But if you want to know something about how bad sin is, how easy it is to get caught up, why don't you think about the one who masterminded the whole thing? Yeah, I'm talking about the devil. 1 Peter 5:6-8. 1 Peter 5:6-8. Write it down. Look at it if you can. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I love that passage of Scripture. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. But here it is, verse 8. Be sober, that is, be clear thinking. Be diligent, that is, keep thinking clearly. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is pictured as a devouring lion. You want a contrast? Not only is he pictured as a devouring lion, he is pictured as a, well, John 10:10. You know that one? It's contrasted with Jesus, who says, I have come that you might have life and that you might live it to the full. I'm telling you, God's not out there trying to say, I dare you, just cross over that line, I'm going to get you. God is out there saying, I love you. I want you to have an abundant and full life. Hear me. Because the contrast to, I have come that they might have life and might live it to the full is, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. I'll show you one other picture of the mastermind of this whole thing. And that is, he's a determined enemy. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Turn there and look at it with me. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. It's the story of the temptation of Jesus. The audacity of the devil. He would even tempt the Lord. And in 4:13, after those three great temptations of power and of sight. You remember what it says? And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left. Oh, great! Praise the Lord, he left. And then read the end of it. Until an opportune time. Wow. Comes at you when you're weakest, he's determined. He comes at you as a thief, but not merely to rob you, but to destroy you. He comes at you as a lion to devour you with the lure and the temptations that he's brought. But again, he's the mastermind. It's our heart that lures us to sin. Like the proverbial frog, like the lure, we get caught. And here's the mastermind, a convicted thief and a liar, his desire made plain. He comes to steal your hope, to kill your witness, and to destroy your life. My heart last week, that which I believe God wanted us to learn, was how you and I are called to start putting the pieces of lives together of those who have been caught in sin. But the word is so revealing when it says to restore, that it gives to us an insight about what happens to others and what happens to us and what can happen.
And my heart's desire this morning is that those whom I love, that's you, those whom God loves more than I do, that's you, would understand the tragedy that comes when we play with sin. And how it can destroy us. You bow with me as we pray.
Father, we know that all have sinned and come short of your glory, but too often, Lord, we use such verses to justify our surrender to our own flesh. We have heard from the point of almost our conception, many of us, how you forgive. Too often we have used that to convince ourselves that the penalty and the price for living outside your will is nothing more than a ticket or a warning. Help us, O Lord, to realize how sin breaks and traps and destroys. And let this day be a day when we flee it and into your arms, or when we determine we will resist it and walk with you. Father, let your word dwell richly in us. I pray in Jesus' name.